During the times of the Levitical priesthood, the way you apologized or repented of sin was to bring a bull. You see it in the book of Leviticus, chapter 4 and chapter 5, and then it goes all the way down. If you can't afford a bull, then you can afford this, and you have two turtle doves, and if you can't afford two turtle doves, the bottom part of the least expensive thing was to bring some flour and oil and make a cake and submit that. That's why in the book of Hebrews it says, and according to the law, almost all things were expiated with blood. There's that one exception. What did you have to do to repent? You just brought your sacrifice. You brought it to the temple. And after a while, it got to be such a rote thing, I have to make sacrifice. I just bring my lamb, I bring my bull, I bring my sin offering to the temple. There was nothing there about what you had to do. It was implied that you had to have something inside. Finally, the prophets just said, well, do I care, God speaking through the prophets, do I care about all these lambs? Do I care about the rivers of blood? Do I care about rivers of oil? Do I care about all that? No. I want it in the heart. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, where he talks about the new covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Eternal. I will put my law within their heart. And on their heart, I will write it. Heart is the mind, the being, the whole person of what makes you you. The thinking. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, Jesus said. So the heart is not just your ticker here, as we call a heart. It means the heart, or the very essence of emotion and thinking that's in your brain. And he says, I will put my laws within their heart. I will write them. They will not, and I will be their God. They will be my people. In verse 34 of chapter 31 of Jeremiah, they will not teach each other, each man, his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. Their sin I will remember no more. That's the new covenant. Now, at the beginning of the New Testament, you have the last of the prophets. Who do you think of the last of the prophets was? It was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came and it said about his prophecy of John the Baptist was this in Luke chapter 1, verse 16. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the eternal, to the Lord. He'll turn the sons of Israel back. The Hebrew word for repent, meaning to turn, to retrace your steps, to come back to God. He will turn them back. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is in Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. You're going to turn these people around, a repentance, so to speak. And that's what John the Baptist did. He preached repentance. You see it in Matthew. I won't take a whole lot of time here. You remember it. Matthew 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Listen to this. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. He talks about no one will escape God's wrath who has not repented in his heart. That's the idea. No one. You'll see it here in Matthew chapter 3. Here he was preaching. This is again John the Baptist. When he came, he saw many of the Pharisees, Sadducees coming for baptism. Well, I want to be baptized too. I want to be baptized. So here they all come. And he said to them, you brood of vipers. The King James says, you generation of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we are Abraham's children. In other words, Abraham is our father, for I say unto you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. And then he says a very foreboding thing. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit, he will cut down and throw into the fire. As for me, I baptize for repentance. One's coming after me, he says, whose sandals I'm not worthy, to remove. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he is thoroughly coming with the threshing floor. So you can't escape the wrath to come unless you're totally repentant. You have to be repentant in your heart. When Jesus came on the scene, he took up the same theme as John the Baptist. Jesus comes on the theme, but what does he preach? Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, or the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Believe in the good news. Now, you see, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 4, it's almost identical to what it said about John the Baptist. Look at Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke chapter 5, verse 31, he says, and Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And in verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance, turning around, changing your mind. Repentance, to repent means to change your mind. And if you change your mind, you will change your behavior. The message of conversion and repentance collide with human self-sufficiency. If you feel like you're just fine, you're probably not going to have much of an opportunity to repent, because it's what you're going to repent of. You see this in Mark chapter 10. Some of the things that got in the way of repentance were attachment to money. And in Mark chapter 10, you remember the rich man came, and Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. But look at Mark 10 and verse 22. But at these words, he was saddened. He was saddened. And he went away grieving. Grieving. For he was one who owned much property. He had a lot. And he didn't want to depart with it. He didn't want to part with this, all he had. He went away. He wanted to be Christ's disciple. But when Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, because Jesus knew what his idol was. His idol was his money. And Jesus said, you need to give it away. You need to give it away. And he said, I'd like to be your disciple. Oh, no. And he went away grieving, because he had a lot. And Jesus said, looking around to the disciples, said, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The other thing that gets in the way of repentance and turning around and becoming Jesus' disciple is the pride of self-righteousness. You have this parable in the book of Luke chapter 18. And you remember the one of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector. And the parable was taught to those, it says in verse 9, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They viewed others with contempt. So Jesus talked about two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a tax collector. And what did the Pharisee say? Well, I'm glad I'm not like other people. I fast twice in the week. I do all these things. I must be righteous. The other guy just looked up into heaven. He wouldn't even look up. He beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said that one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now Jesus, when he was at the cities around where he preached, they were just looking, well, that's Joseph's son. Where does he get all this? He comes in here acting like he knows so much, and where does he get all this? Well, how come he thinks he's so smart? Where does he get this? And Jesus finally got so frustrated with him, and he said, you know, the people of Nineveh are going to rise up with this generation and condemn it because they repented when Jonah spoke. And a greater than Jonah is here. Just as Jonah became a sign for the Ninevites, the Son of Man will be a sign for this generation. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, but you won't repent when I speak. He got really frustrated. You'll see it in chapter 10 of Luke, how upset he was with these cities at the top of the lake. They're, you know, the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, they call it the Sea of Galilee, they call it the Sea of, you know, the Gennesaret, and all these different Tiberias, the Sea of Tiberias, all these things. But it's the same lake. At the very top of the lake, this is where these cities were that Jesus condemned. They were all up at the top of the lake. I've been to the top of the lake. Those cities are not there anymore. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 12. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for this city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Who came from Bethsaida? You remember? Peter. It's not there anymore. For if the miracles had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in black sackcloth and ashes. Jesus did miracle after miracle in those cities. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to the grave, Hades. He got frustrated because they would not repent. They were hard of heart. They just said, who's this guy? Who's this guy? When Jesus called for repentance, he did not make, it's very interesting and very important to understand, he did not make any references to penance. He did not imply that one should crawl on one's knees or crawl on one's knees up a set of steps or to do some kind of subservient service in order to be forgiven. He did not make any reference at all to things one, you know, to be subservient or penance, acts of penance, Hail Marys or whatever other things you had to do, light so many candles or do so many things or... He even distrusted outward signs, you know, to showy things. He didn't like showy. He didn't like, he wanted it to be inside you, inside your heart, inside your mind. So you see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, he says this, whenever you fast, do not put on the gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearances, specifically, they neglect their appearances so that they will be noticed. Oh, are you fasting today? Oh, yeah, I just feel so bad. I'm just having to fast today. And, you know, oh, boy, I could see, you know, your hair's all messed up. You know, you got your clothes looking dribbly. You must be really fat. Oh, you must be so righteous. He hated that. Jesus disliked that. And when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face like the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, look good, so that your fasting will not be noticed by people. They don't be noticed by people, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. What really counts is a change of heart that makes a person become like a little child. Matthew 18, verse 2. He called a child to himself, and he set this child in front of everybody, and he said, Today I say to you, unless you are converted. The Greek word is strepho. It means turned. You have to turn. Unless you're converted, you're turned. You're made into something else. You're converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Converted and become like children. Whoever then humbles himself, and humble is a state of mind, humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to be great in God's kingdom? You're humble. In John chapter 12, Jesus calls out why they wouldn't believe, and he's quoting Isaiah, okay? He's quoting the passage from Isaiah. For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes. This is John 12, verse 39. He has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, strepho. It means they turned. They won't be turned. Now, that Greek word is used many times when somebody said Jesus turned and wanted to know who touched him. This person turned. Anybody, it means just to turn. They won't be turned, and then it means converted, turned into something else. And the eye would heal them. In Matthew 9 and verse 10, then it happened so that as Jesus was reclining at the table. Now, and the Gospels try to draw this out a little bit about what it means to really be converted. Now, Jesus does not recommend this. No penance, no nothing. But listen to this. Then as it happened, as Jesus was reclining at table in the house, behold, many collectors and sinners came. They were dining with Jesus and his disciples. He died with people. Just a few verses before this, he called Matthew as a tax collector. Then he came and he dined. He dined in the house. Behold, many tax collectors, they were the hatedest group. They were hated. And sinners, every other person that's immoral, the women that were not quite right, and this person, and the sinners. They came and they were dining with Jesus and his disciples. So the Pharisees, when they saw this in verse 11, this is Matthew 9, verse 11, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher, your rabbi, your teacher, your master, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, what in the world is he doing? He's supposed to be a righteous person. He's sitting with the most despised people in our society. But when Jesus heard it, now they're asking the disciples, but Jesus already heard it. He hears it. When he heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. That's a very powerful verse. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, the King James, they add for to repentance. The King James adds to repentance. The oldest manuscripts don't say that, but there's a reason why the King James adds it, because Luke chapter 5, he does the same thing, but listen to Luke chapter 5, verse 29. And Levi gave a big reception. So one of the tax collectors, probably Matthew gave a big reception for him in his house. So now we know whose house it was. It wasn't Jesus' house. It was Levi. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people. This is Luke chapter 5, verse 29, who were reclining at the table with them, with Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In the Greek manuscripts, to repentance is absolutely correct in the book of Luke. But the oldest manuscripts do not include it in the book of Matthew. But scribes who knew this, kind of, you know, and when you hear it, you already want to say, it's called the sinners, and you add in your head to repentance, right? So they put it in the thing. It's fine. I mean, it means to repentance. That's what Matthew meant. That's what Luke meant. And if you put it in there, it's... But when scholars look at the Greek, they want to know what did Matthew actually pen? Why don't we try to get to what did he actually pen? Luke's gospel gives very specific examples of conversion in detail. You remember in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. I won't take the time to read this story. You'll remember the story. It's the woman with the alabaster box. It's a beautiful story. The woman with the alabaster box who comes in and she sees Jesus reclining. He's invited over by one of the Pharisees, you know, and he goes to their house and then they're thinking in their heart, this woman comes in and starts to cry and kiss Jesus' feet and shed her tears. Now, Jesus never requested any of this kind of penance, but she did it on her own, and she's pouring this perfume. And they're thinking, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. He would just tell her to get out of here. You know, why is she? And you remember the story. And finally, Jesus said, Simon. I think the Pharisee's name was Simon. Simon, I've come in here. You didn't offer me any water for my feet. And she has washed my feet with her tears and kissed them. You didn't do anything here for me, but she poured perfume on my feet out of her alabaster box. She has not, you didn't give me a kiss, but she hasn't, she's kissing my feet. And then he gave her a parable. There were two people, one that owed about 3 months worth of wages, and the other owed, 500 days or something worth of wages. And when they couldn't pay, the person, the owner, the Lord forgave them both. And he said, which one do you think would show the most love? And he said, well, I suppose the one to whom he forgave the most. He said, you've answered correctly. This woman who has been forgiven much. And then he says, to whom much has been forgiven, the same loves much. To whom little has been forgiven, the same loves little. Now, I took this because I was a young man when I was first brought into the church and came into the understanding of the Bible, or some of the Bible. But when I first came to conversion, I thought about this. Maybe I haven't done too much. But then I thought, it's a state of mind. I swore, I did this, I hated people, I did this, I want to do, and I had prejudice, I had this, I had that. So, yes, if you think you haven't done much, your love for Jesus will be little. If you think you've done a lot to be forgiven for, then your love for Jesus will be a lot. It's all up to what you think. And then you remember the story of Zacchaeus. Luke goes into a lot. That's in Luke chapter 19. Luke does this. He expands what it means to be converted. And Zacchaeus, Jesus comes in. Remember, Jesus is coming into Jericho. And all the crowds are around him. And Jericho is way down south by the Dead Sea. So you come way down, you remember the story, the parable, the Good Samaritan is the man leaving from Jerusalem, going down this trail, winding trail, all the way down to Jericho, and he gets jumped. He comes around a corner, he gets jumped because he can't see around the next corner. and he gets jumped, knocked off, and is beaten. He's a Jew. He gets beaten badly, and he's robbed, and they leave him crying. And then, of course, you know, you remember the story. Well, this was in Jericho. Jesus is here, and people are crowding. And you have a little short guy who is a tax collector. His name is Zacchaeus. He can't see, so he climbs a tree. And he's now looking, he's on the palm tree, so he's now looking at Jesus from the tree. Maybe it was a sycamore tree, I think it was. A sycamore tree there, and he looking at Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And more, he comes down, he goes on. And when he gets to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus says, you know, I've robbed a lot. I've taken a lot from people. I want to give it. I want to give more. I want to give it all back and half again as much. I want to give it back. He became, and Jesus says, you know, that repentance has come to this person. Conversion has come to this person. Luke takes a lot of time and a lot of expanding of these stories. In the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 21, I have declared, this is Paul, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God. That's repentance. Turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. You know, when I baptize people, I say this. Have you repented of your sins? If they say yes, then I ask them, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in payment for those sins? If they say yes, then I go ahead and baptize them. In Acts 26 and verse 20, he says, first to those that he preached, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. Paul's talking about where he preached. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Well, what does that mean? The book of Ephesians says, let him who steal no more. Let him who stole steal no more. But let him work willingly with his hands that he may give to others. That's a complete turnaround. I've been a thief. I've been stealing, let's say. And now I steal no more. I stop stealing. Now what do I do if I stop stealing? I now turn and go get a job and work. Now the Bible says work with your hands. What it just means is you're doing it. That's all. It doesn't mean your hands have to do it. You might be able to work with your feet if you're a dancer or something like that. But you work with your hands. It means you're doing it. And he gets a job and he's working and he's earning the funds. And now he's able to help others. That's a complete turnaround, is it not? 180. In Acts chapter 13. He's talking about before the coming of Jesus, John preached. This is John, Acts 13, verse 24. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. In Acts 19, you probably remember this, they came to Ephesus and they found some disciples. So they asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? This is Acts 19 and verse 2. They said to him, we have not heard whether there is such a Holy Spirit. We never even heard about the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized into John's baptism. And Paul said, oh, well, John baptized with a baptism of repentance only, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after John, that is, believe in Jesus. Well, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Repentance became connected with water baptism. Well, you know it did. We all know it did, because it became connected during John's time when he said repent, and what follows later? Repent and what? Be baptized. And you see this wonderful sermon by the Apostle Peter, and you see what effect it had. This is Acts chapter 2. I'm going to drop down to verse 22. Here's Peter. On the first day, this is Pentecost, the first day when the Holy Spirit came. Then men of Israel, he says, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him. What's the reason for these miracles? They are to attest to his validity that he is from God. Now you have to watch, because there are going to be lying miracles, lying signs at the end of the age. But these were attested to perform, that God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. In other words, nothing took place in Jesus' crucifixion that God didn't know about. This man you nailed to a cross. Now, did the Jews do it literally? No, but they were responsible. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men. You got these Greeks, these Romans to do it, and you put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, now he's quoting David in Psalm 16 and in other Psalms. He says, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. So he's quoting, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So here's, in God's presence, we're filled with gladness. Now he says, he quotes this scripture. Then he says, brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now, some people thought David was talking about himself. He's not. And so, because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to that one of his descendants would be on his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor his flesh would suffer decay. He's quoting that psalm that he already quoted. This Jesus, raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Then they were wondering, all these people talking in tongues and speaking with a language that everybody's understanding. And Peter's telling them, this is why. Because Jesus is in heaven, and God is using Jesus. This whole thing is all done for God. For in honor of Jesus Christ. Verse 34, for it was not David who was ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, meaning Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. These Jews who were there on the day of Pentecost, many Jews, the Jews were the foundation of the Christian church. How in the world did Christianity and Judaism just become so far away, It's a long story. But they were the foundation. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" I mean, you're telling us we killed the one that's in heaven, the one that sent this Holy Spirit, the one that causes you guys to be able to speak in a language for everybody to understand. What do we do? Peter said to them, and it's always Peter. Peter is the first one. Peter said, "Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is a powerful thing. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We crucified the Lord. Did you crucify Jesus Christ? When I ask people, did you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that he died for you? And I don't care. You say, well, he died for everybody. I don't care about everybody. Well, I don't mean I don't care about everybody, but it doesn't matter that he died for everybody. I want to know, did he die for you? Did he die so that your sins can be forgiven? Did he die so that you can have a relationship with God? Did he die so that you can receive the Holy Spirit? Did he die so that you can be closer to God and be in God's presence with the joy of salvation? Did he die for you? Then you have to repent. You have to change your mind because he died for you. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his authority, by his imprimatur, by his thing. And this is what happens when you are baptized. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried." Baptism means dipping you in. That's what some translations, if they would have called John the Baptist, they read like this, "John the Dipper." That's what some translations will say. John the Dipper. He was always dipping people in the water. John the Dipper. We say Baptist. Baptizo in the Greek means to dip somebody in, to plunge them in the water. "Do you not know that those of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism," through this dipping into death, "so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might be raised, walk in newness of life." We come back out of the water to walk refreshed, completely forgiven, and walk in newness of life. That's what it means to be baptized. And you are joined with Christ in death. You are joined with Christ in life. You are joined with Christ in this life. You are joined with Christ in the next life. Because when Jesus Christ comes, he calls all of us to him. He's the firstborn of many of us brethren. And it all starts with repentance from sins, belief in Jesus Christ, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. Anyone who wants that should let us know and call or write. If you're listening to my voice or you're listening to this CD, you call or write. We will make arrangements for you to experience this wonderful, joyous thing of being forgiven of your sins and being baptized into Jesus Christ our Lord.